Let's turn to Job 23:13-14. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. Amen. And John 6:38-40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. What does that mean? God has a will. As we just read in Job 23, what he willed is fixed. And what he willed is from before the creation. So what he willed before the creation is fixed, meaning there's no change to what he wills. And he certainly does according to what he willed. Daniel 4:35 says he does what he pleases. That's what makes him God. He does what he pleases. Whatever he decides to do, from before the creation, according to that decision, that plan, he follows through till the end. That's why the title of the sermon is God Will Not Surpass. Actually, a better way of saying it would be God never surpasses his will. He never did, and he never will. It's like, will? Oh, wow, that sounds really serious. It is serious, because without knowing the will of God, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. We are hopeless. So we need to know the will of God, because he set out his will and he revealed it through the Bible. And he wants us to know his will even to this day, in this hour, on this day. How many of you want to know? Amen? Yeah? So faith means to know the will of God and believe that his will never changes. That he's not man, that he changes what he decides. Like the weather. Unlike the weather, unlike humans, what he decides, he continues. So that's what faith is, to believe that about God, that is God. And therefore, our faith life, once knowing the will of God, we have to do the will of God. Knowing the will of God means doing the will of God, even if there are risks, even if there's loss. We do the will of God, and we testify the will of God. That's what faith life is about. So Mark 3:35 says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. How many of you want to be called by Jesus and you're my brother, you're my sister? Do you want Jesus to go like, hey, I know you. Amen? Or do you want Jesus to go, who are you? Which one? Yes, I know you. You are my brother. You are my brother, you're my sister. I missed you. What took you so long? Do you want Jesus to say that in that day? Amen. That means you have to know his will and do his will. Acts 20:27, Paul said, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So know it, do it, and proclaim it. That's what faith life is about. What does it mean to have a will? Simply, will means desire, wish, intent, even plan. It also refers to the mental capacity or mental powers manifested as wishing, choosing, desiring. It's the power to control over one's own actions and emotions. Certainly, some people have better control over that than others. Some people are stronger willed than others. So what they set out to do, they do it. You know, new year, I'm going to hit the gym and lose 10 pounds. I don't know what's going on with that, because every year that's what happens. But this year with the pandemic, gyms shut down or partially open. I don't know. I haven't watched TV, so I don't know if there are any ads for like, come to our gym for, you know, doing this or lose weight or like do that. So they hit the gym, and January used to be like annoying months for gym goers because it's like so many lost people. They're like, where do I go? Where's the shower? Where's the bathroom? Where's the sauna? And then they all whisper, the regular members like, wait till February. And then someone was like, no, you don't have to wait. Just wait a couple of weeks and they're gone. Yeah. And sadly, in a couple of weeks, they just kind of like disappear. I don't know where they go. They give up. So even without trying it for a whole month, people give up their intent of losing weight or at least staying, getting in shape or and being healthy, because many people are weak-willed, right? Weak-willed. Still, everyone has will, and that's what makes us humans. We have what's called free will. And this free will allows us to make decisions, you know, make plans. So according to our desire, what I'm going to do. And then according to that plan, I follow through. So those who keep their will that they made earlier on or in the beginning can and will become successful in the end. They say, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to finish school, I'm going to get these grades, I'm going to work very hard and get these grades, I'm going to get into this kind of job, and then I'm going to work myself up, or I'm going to start my own business. No matter what happens, I'm going to stick with it until the end, and I'm going to make this kind of revenue, and I'm going to grow it into this number of employees, blah, blah, blah. So people will go through tests and trials to want to give up along the way, because nothing is easy in life. You have to work at it. But people who stick by their will, they are more likely to succeed in the end. By contrast, those who say they will do something, like those gym goers who disappear after day two or week two, they can fail. So it can go for anything from like, I'm going to quit smoking, right? So quit smoking, quit drinking, or quit Popeyes, or whatever it is that you, your weakness, yes, whatever your weakness is, you set out as your will, but if you're going like, you know what, I'll start tomorrow, you know, I'll start tomorrow, I'll eat today, and I'll start tomorrow, one more happy meal, and then I'll start diet tomorrow, yeah, it's like, I'll sin today and repent tomorrow. It's that kind of notion that people have who are weak-willed, and in the end, they have very, very difficult time succeeding and more likely to fail than anything. But once one makes a will, what's the saying? Where there is a will, there is a way. Yeah, there's a way. And it's interesting. The saying is true in every language, I think. Every language has that. So once there is a will, you make sure that you make a way, that you find a way to achieve, to accomplish that will. Now, while humans' will can change and will change, because no one's will is perfect, and people will fail along the way, they'll be tempted to do so, or, you know, surprises come along, and they have to give up and change. But God, what makes him God, is that he never changes what he sets out to do. That's what makes him God. How many of you believe that? What he says he will do, he does it. That's what makes him God. He's not human like us, being weak and negotiating, compromising, or changing our minds left and right. Rather, whatever he set out from the beginning, as Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord's purpose. So will, plan, purpose, these are all same ideas. And the purpose of God, the will of God, was established in the beginning, before anything was there, before anything was made, before anything came to be, his will was there. So there is God, and there is his will. That's what makes him a personal God. So obviously, to have the Christian faith that gives the promise of eternal life and finally arrive in that is to start by believing that this God has will, meaning God is not an idea or some kind of energy, as some people like to think of such. Rather, he is a person, meaning he has will. He makes decision and he follows through. And that, in fact, his will never stopped in history. And that's what we read in the Bible. All his promises follow his will. So if we want to see his promise be fulfilled. What's his promise? Promise of blessings. Blessings of his grace to save us from our sins, and the blessing of not just what being provided what we need in this life, but ultimately to arrive in eternal life, which is to live with God in his place, like God, eternally glorious and joyful and happy and peaceful. Just singing these songs make us happy, right? So imagine being in the place that has all of that, running into his arms, full of joy and peace and gladness and light. How many of you want to be there? That's what he promises, yet his promises follow his will. So without knowing his will, before we make our own will, we will not be able to receive the blessings. So our will has to be, our wills have to be aligned with the will of God in order for us to receive his promises. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible reveals this mystery of the will of God. So we're going to look at some passages right now. Ephesians 1, let's go there together. Ephesians chapter 1, and then you're going to leave it open because we're going to look at different sections of it. So Ephesians 1, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Very, very wordy and mouthful there, so we have to break it down. But here what we understand is there's the mystery of God's will. Certainly it is mysterious because there's no way for creatures like us to know the will of the Creator unless he made it known. And what it says is, yes, he made it known to us. But certainly here, Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul, the Christian is writing to the churches in the New Testament. By then, through the works of the Holy Spirit, the will is known. So when we, Christians today in 2021, reading the Bible by the same Holy Spirit, if we have the desire and the earnest eagerness, the genuine and great eagerness, he will reveal to us that mystery. Amen? Yeah. So the mystery known to us, according to his good pleasure, he purposed in Christ. So to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. So what it's telling us is that in the beginning, there is the will of God, which is hidden from men. But God intended for that will to be known. God intended that will to be, of course, be fulfilled according to the times. So here there are three concepts that we need to know, three terms, which Logos students know very well of when we understand the will of God. The first thing is called dispensation. Dispensation. It's spelled just the way it sounds, yeah. Dispensation, because it's the stuff that we don't really use every day, right? So it's like, what? What is that? Dispensation. Yes, dispensation means basically schedule. Schedule, it's a schedule of God. This is what God said he will do when. Like, so he has... we talk about these as ages or eras of the Bible. There are different time periods that you can divide the Bible history into. So this is a timetable that is for God to fulfill his will. So that schedule, just like his will, was set out in the beginning. As your bus schedules or train schedules are published, January 1 of the new year or whenever they do, and they stick with that. Unless something drastic happens and then maybe in the half of year they change it, but that schedule is set. Whether somebody gets on the train or not, the bus or not, that train will run according to that schedule. That's what dispensation is. So in the beginning, the will was there, and we know that in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That in the beginning is eternity, when God is, when he decides to do according to his will, what he decides. So the Word was there in the beginning. So that will was set, but later to be fulfilled through Christ is what we just read. The second term that we need to know is called predestination. So it's destination, but it's determined before. So predestination is establishing different roles or parts, as in a play or a script, a movie, or story that you're telling. There are different parts to the story. That's what God established also in the beginning. So while you're reading, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 11 there, Ephesians. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So his plan, his will, the same idea. According to that, he has predestined roles. Not people, but roles. So there are roles. There's distinction, right? So there's role of someone who will betray Jesus. Who filled that role? Judas Iscariot. But it was not determined a man named Judas Iscariot in the beginning. There will be just the disciple, one of the 12, who will betray Jesus. But Judas ends up fulfilling that role. That's where we come to the third concept, which is called providence. Providence. Providence has connection to the Greek word previdio, which is seeing ahead. It's the moment that role is selected for individuals, vice versa. When the individual is selected for the specific role. So there was a plan for God to say, he will send his son, the word will become flesh. The son of God will come as man, but it will be through a virgin's body because he has to be born human. And that virgin was not decided to be anyone. It could have been Sarah. It could have been Rebecca. It could have been, I don't know, you know, Lydia. But it ended up being Mary. Because Mary's the one who says, amen, be it unto me according to your word. She took the risk even of her life. Because as a unmarried woman, to have a baby, they would assume that she committed adultery and kill her. But she took the risk knowing that this is the will of God being done in her body. So there is intersection of God's will and her life meeting. That moment is called providence. So chapter 3, verse 8 to 11, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So administration of this mystery means to carry out the will, to carry out the will. His intent now is being fulfilled here through the church, through the Christian church. That's what Paul is writing. So we cover these three terms in understanding the will of God. And many of you have the faces like, well, this is too heady. This is a little too much, Pastor. I'm not really following. I need to go home and, you know, do my laundry and I got to pay the bills tomorrow, go to work. This has every all significance and relevance for every one of us in this room. Without knowing the will of God, as I said before, there's no blessing. Without knowing and doing according to the will of God, we do not receive his promise. And once you know his will and you know that you have to do according to his will, you have to find the answer to the questions that you may have every day of your life making decisions. Because life is about decisions, isn't it? It's more than like, what should I have for lunch? Right? That you can, whatever, eat Popeyes if you want. Do that if you want. Or you want to just eat grass, do that too. It's not that important because this flesh lives one life and it's gone. Whether you eat good or bad or healthy or unhealthy, it's over. But the fact that we are souls, as the Bible teaches us, we need to know the will of God. Because once this life is over, there is another life to live. Whether in God's presence in eternal life, or away from God forever in eternal damnation in hell. That's why we need to know the will of God. So perhaps you are maybe in your life right now, I don't know what to do. I don't know what job I should take, whether I should move here or get married to this person or do this and do that. All those questions that you might have in terms of making decisions for your own life, your personal life right now, should be answered as a result of knowing the will of God. So what is the will of God? We're going to look at Philippians 2, 6 to 11. I know a lot of passages go, but we're going to just put the heavy important things up in the front and we'll move along. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when we ask the question, what is the will of God, as you're reading the Bible and as you're listening right now, so okay, we learned about all those three difficult words and then now we cover that. So what is the will of God? Where is the will of God? The will of God was revealed through the Son whom he sent. And he sent him with that name Jesus in English, but in his Aramaic name Yeshua, he came, which means the Savior. So in that name he was sent, and he is the Son. He came as the Son of God, and he came to do the will of God. So we have to look at Yeshua. We have to look at Jesus and know the will of God, because he is the one who came to do according to the will of God, live according to the will of God, and die according to the will of God. So from 6 to 8 there, we see him, even though he's the very nature God, because he is God, he became man. He became man, and that was for him to go to the cross. And the cross means to become nothing. To deny everything, surrender totally, absolute submission to the word of the Father for which he was sent. He laid down his life. He died. But he didn't end up dead there. But what happened after that? Because he died according to the Father's word, according to the Father's will. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he was lowered to the point where he cannot be Lord anymore, dying like a man, not only man, but like a sinner, like an animal, because that's what animals, what happened to sacrifice, animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were killed on behalf of the sinners. So he died like that, but he didn't end up dead because he is God who came to fulfill the will of the Father God. According to promise, according to his word, he was raised back to life. And he was given the name that is above every name. That is the name Jesus, the name Yeshua, which means he gained the authority, the power, the glory of over all things and sat on the throne in heaven to reign as the King, the God above all, so that all creatures bow down before him. All kings lay their crowns at his feet and he receives glory. But while he receives glory, what happens? Who receives the glory? Very last phrase there. To the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. The will of God is by sending his son to die in perfect, absolute submission, the Father will receive glory. For him to do that work, he destroyed the enemy. 1 John chapter 3, 8 says, the Son of God appears so that he might destroy the works of the devil, who is the enemy of God. And by doing so, he released those who were in chains, in the bondage under the devil because of sin and death that the devil caused and led their ancestors, ancestor Adam, to commit. Jesus broke the chains by paying the price for all and shedding his precious blood so all men can then now bow down. Sinners who were once dead in sin, having received this grace, will bow down before Yeshua, their Savior, and when Yeshua receives glory by their worship, their honor, who is glorified forever and ever? It's the Father. 1, 2, 3. Wow, we're already doing it? We're going to get there again when Jesus says, you know why. Yeah? Why is this a problem? Because again, we are souls. We are souls that God made us not just as flesh, but we are living being. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed into the man the breath of life, making man a living being. So man is made up of two things. This flesh you see in the mirror that you sense right now, and the spirit that's inside of this flesh. Flesh lives one life and it's gone forever. It perishes, goes back to dust. But the spirit that came from God must return to God. But what's the problem? Our ancestor named Adam, who lived in the Garden of Eden, was given the word of God to live by. And that was to not eat from one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. But he was deceived. He was tricked by the serpent, who said, you will not surely die, even though God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. The serpent said, you will not surely die. He's just saying that. He's bluffing. Do you think he has the power to kill you? No, he doesn't want you to become like God because this fruit is magical. Take it. That's what he meant. So he was deceived and took the fruit. That disobedience brought in sin to the spirit. All of us coming after Adam not only inherited spirit in these bodies, but also sin in that spirit. And what is the price of sin? The price of sin is death. Death in the spirit. So all men became bound to go to the second death. After the flesh dies, the spirit will also go to death because of sin, which is hell. That became the reality for all men that they did not know of. Describing this, Isaiah 10:6 says, men were looted, plundered, trampled by the devil, because the devil tricked all men in Adam. Now, who is the devil? The devil is Satan, the angel who was made in heaven to glorify God. But he became proud and challenged God. And as a result, he was cast out from heaven. And he was in this garden as serpent and tempted the man. So many people can sit here now or other places and say, wait, isn't God love? If God is love, why the fruit? Why the fruit? Why the tree? Why didn't he give all the fruits in the garden? Why limit to that? And why give him that limit, right? Why forbid that? Actually, why the serpent? What was he there for? Why the devil? If God loves us, why didn't he just do without the devil, the sin, and all that, and just take us to heaven. Well, the devil is referred to as the punishing club. Isaiah 30:32 says, every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing club. And ESV says, every stroke of the appointed staff. So the image is something that you beat something with, but that it is predetermined. This is predestined. So God had intended purpose of this club to beat down. Not because he's evil, but because of his purpose. So the devil is actually made and becomes the origin of sin and is in the garden as a serpent to tempt Adam. And he's being used by God for his purpose as a punishing club. You know, club like baton, punishing club. And Ezekiel 7:10-11 also says that the rod to punish. So why, if God is love, have punishing club and sin and the devil? This is why Romans 9:19-21 says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Some people will be used for a certain purpose and some creatures and others. God made angels to certain things. God made men to do certain things. These are all for God's will, to contain and carry out his will. So even in our eyes, in our ears, in our thinking, I don't get it. God's supposed to be love and loving. Why all this? That's why we need to step back and understand his will. What does he want? What did he want? What did he set out in the beginning? And how did he accomplish it? And what does that mean to me in my life today? So, because his plan is to receive the perfect glory and joy, he made angels with free will, like us, free will. That free will allows one to sin or not sin, obey or not obey. That's how God made angels. And he knew that the angel would become corrupted when he became proud, and that angel would become fallen. And as a serpent, he allowed him to tempt the man. But then that was all according to God's dispensation, his schedule of fulfilling his will. So according to that will and schedule, God called in the people of Israel, the people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people. And when he called them to be his people, they were slaves in Egypt. So God sent Moses to bring them out. Now, there were signs or plagues, 10 of them. It took 10 plagues, basically destroying the land of Egypt. What took so long for the Pharaoh to let them go? I mean, once you see the water turning red, you don't go like, okay. You're not going, you'd be freaking out. Oh my God, there's no Poland Spring. I don't have water. I'm going to drink blood. What's going to happen? You see the land filled with frogs or be struck with boils or darkness. There were many opportunities for the Pharaoh to change his mind. However, Romans 9:17 and throughout in Exodus we see how God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. Who hardened the heart of the Pharaoh? God. Why? God used the Pharaoh as a punishing club against the people of Israel. Listen on. Don't go like, what kind of God is that? Listen on. There's a plan. So God led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert where they wandered for 40 years. But they were given that promise. After this, you're going to go to the promised land. After this, you're going to take the land of Canaan. And that land will be yours, as God promised our ancestor Abraham. It will be yours. But when they went in, there were people living there already. They were like, who are you people? God gave us this land. This is our land. Get out of here. Heather. This is my land. We've been here for generations. That's why they were fighting. And they're fighting to this day. So the history of Israel, as you read through the Old Testament, it's made up a succession of invasion and conquering by foreign powers. We see the Egyptians having them. They were taken as slaves there. But the Philistines, one of their favorite enemies, if you will, Assyria ruled over them. Later, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and took them as slaves or captives into the kingdom of Babylon. And later on, Medes and Persia, also Greece, you know, with Alexander the Great, that part of the world was conquered by the Greeks, and some versions of the Greek empires from there. And then by the time Jesus comes, it's the Roman Empire. So they're constantly being conquered, and people are marching through Jerusalem. And even the temple was torn down, the temple of Jerusalem, because of this. Because God was using these foreign powers, again, as what? A punishing club. Why? If God loves these chosen people, God chose them, didn't he? Yes, he chose them to carry his will. But because for his will, these people had to trust in the Lord in the name Jehovah. They knew him as. So their Lord, their God was Jehovah. And that name was reminded through the temple of Jerusalem, where God said, build a temple for my name to be there. That's what Solomon did. So the temple represented the place, the name Jehovah. And for the people of Israel, who are constantly being beaten down by these punishing clubs, one after another, they were to trust in Jehovah, trust in the rod and the staff of Jehovah as their comfort. Remember in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I do not need anything. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod and the staff, these are two different things. So the staff is what the shepherd carries with the hook to rescue the sheep, or if it goes astray and it gets distracted, and you use the hooks to pull the sheep. But there's also a stick, like a rod, to beat it. If it's stubborn, it's not listening, it needs some beating. Punishing club. So for the people of Israel to say, Lord, you alone are our good shepherd, our shepherd. In you, we have our hope. To you, we give you our trust. So for these people to trust in him and trust in his rod and his staff, he allowed these things to take place. Now, in the meantime, the prophets, who are the men of God, they were men who declare God's will throughout the history of the Old Testament. And ultimately, they spoke the same message. Someone was coming. Someone was coming. Someone was coming. And Isaiah spoke of this one to come, specifically in 53 verse 10, says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. This is the one that the Lord will send. The Lord's will be crushing him. It's to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And Isaiah 55:11 says, he will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Who was Isaiah speaking of? Isaiah was speaking of the Son of God coming in the name Yeshua. And according to that prophecy, he came. And that was according to the will of God, the Father. And standing before the temple of Jerusalem, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Again, remember, to the Jews, the temple is where the name Jehovah is. And the name Jehovah is their rod and the staff of the Lord, which are the comfort for the people of Israel. Because he will protect them and discipline them at the same time, or at other times, sometimes he will rebuke them, sometimes he will heal them, sometimes he will shield them, but sometimes he will let them be attacked. It's all because he was their Lord, and that his rod and staff were their comfort. So when Yeshua said, destroy this temple, it would be without hope for the people of Israel. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying, I'm going to get killed. But it's not because I'm helpless or that I become weak, but this is according to the Father's will, I will die. But after my death, in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. What is he going to do through his death and his resurrection? This time, not in the name Jehovah, but in the Father's name, Yeshua. John 5:43 says, it is the name Yeshua that is the Father's name. What name is that? Altogether, Yeshua, yes. It was for him to do the will of the one who sent him. He came, though he is God, he came as man to be known as the Son. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? It's the Word. In Greek, it's ho logos. All right, so we talked about God will not surpass faith. God will not surpass the Word. God will not surpass the Bible last week. And then today we're hearing God will not surpass his will. So they're all in the same line, right? In one line. So the Word, ho logos, was with God. That moment that John is writing here in the beginning is the, if you will, moment. I'm going to put in quotation moment because it's eternity, right? Eternity doesn't have moment. Moment is only in time. Am I speaking like weird language right now? You're looking like, what are you talking about? The fact that we're in space here and we can sense like, oh man, she's like full of energy. I'm hungry. I need to go eat bagels. Because you're feeling time right now. You're feeling time. Your body's feeling time. Boredom, right? This is like repetition. Oh, I heard this before. I'm getting a little bored. I'm like losing her right now. This is because you're feeling time in the body. But eternity has no time because there's no such thing as space. Space and time are the same. So that's in the beginning when the word was. We have to read it as, however, this is the moment God decided. God decided. God made decision on his will. He made will in eternity. Before the world was made, before there was any angel that sinned, before there was man who sinned, before men cried out to God and help us and save us, before any of that, before we came to be, there is God and his will. How many of you believe that? That's what this is saying. And then in verse 14 says the word became flesh. And what did it do? The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the one and only, or the only son, or the only begotten son, refers to the one who came from the Father. Now again, the Father, the Son is not like a biological relationship like yours and mine. And the Father is older, it was there before me, and he's bigger, and then the Son is younger or less. That's not what it means. Here, the Father is the one who made will, and the Son is the part of God who came to do that will. Do you understand? So the Word who was with God is God, but he's called the Word because he will do the will. In fact, he came as the will of God. Does that make sense? Because what he's going to do, what he's going to say, it is all about the will of the Father who sent him. So he is the will of God who came as man. Say amen if you understand that. So he came to do the will of him who sent him. And what is that will? It is not to bless and prolong the life of the children of Abraham. That's why John the Baptist, the last prophet who was speaking of the Messiah to come after him and say, you think, are you arrogant because you consider yourselves as children of Abraham? If God wanted, he can turn these stones as children of Abraham. That's nothing important, nothing special. Just because of you take pride in your heritage. Now time is coming when that heritage will not matter. Flesh and blood will not matter because now the time has come. The God who came as man will not give his life to give life to give birth to the children of God who are referred to as the children by the promise by faith. The children of the promise by faith in Romans 9:6-8 it says. So the children who will receive the promise of God, the promise of eternal life by faith, he will give birth to them. Hallelujah. Through his death, he's going to do this. So what is the will of God that he came to accomplish? How can we say that he is the will of God? So we go back to John 6:38-40. 40, where we read in the way in the beginning, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have what? Eternal life. What is the will of the Father? It's for everyone to see the Son. Look to the Son and believe. Believe what? Peter said in Matthew 16:16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh. Say with me, the Word became flesh. The God who became man. This is who Jesus is. He is the God who came as man. And that was for him to die to give his life as a ransom, Matthew 20:28, to give his life as a ransom, to die in place of sinners, to pay for them all, because the price of sin is death. This has to be fulfilled. Otherwise, all men will go to hell. And they have no hope. But for the will of God, the schedule was set and waited for thousands of years after making that covenant with the people of Israel in the Old Testament for this moment. For God to come as man and call himself the Son who came by the will of the Father who sent him, so that he will lay down his life willingly, So everything that he did and he said for those short 3 years of his public life as the Son of God, as Messiah, was according to the Father who sent him. So John 8, 28, he says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. John 12, 49, he says, I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commands me what to say and how to say it. So all that he did, all that he said was according to the Father's will. And he said, I came to die. He revealed that he would come, he came to die. And Matthew 16 said in many other places. So disciples who heard him and said, why are you saying that? Nobody's born and says, I am alive to die. Who says that? I live today to die. I live today to die. We know that we're going to die one day, but nobody wants that to come one day sooner. So people, now with the vaccination, like you look at people like in nursing homes, right? Because they're at high risk. 90-some-year-old, right? Was like one of the first to be vaccinated in England. And they, you know, publicized all of that. Some people would say like, why then? We should be vaccinating the younger people. They're going to live longer. But sorry, guys, a 90-year-old wants to live just as a 9-year-old wants to live. Same thing. And one pastor had said, even if they say, I can't walk, when it's time, like bombs falling in their homes, they're walking to go and take shelter because they want to live. Nobody wants to die, right? He was, I can't walk. No, the bombs go. Okay, I got to go. It's a human nature. They all want to live. Nobody wants to think about death because everyone in the world thinks that everything ends with death, that all ends with death. No one knows beyond death. However, there's one man who knew what was waiting after his death. That's why I said in John 10, 18, I have authority to take it, lay it down, meaning his life, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He also said in John 12, 50, I know that his command, Father's command, leads to eternal life. His command leads to what? Eternal life. Meaning, once he lays down his life, once he faces his death at a cross, after that is waiting for him life through resurrection. That's the will of God that nobody understood at the time. And even to this day, people are still in darkness about. But Yeshua, knowing what was waiting, he willingly went to the cross. But before that, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, making that very famous prayer. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. So people can read that as like, oh, he wanted to not die. Like he was struggling because he prayed 3 times after all, right? Every 3 hours he prayed the same prayer. I want this cup to pass me, but not my will, but your will. But that's not what it means. He knew why he was sent. It's not a surprise. He knew that he was sent to die. He said, I am going to die. I'm going to lay my life down as a ransom for many. This is why he sent me, what he sent me to do. But what he was saying those 3 times and 3 times, the same prayer, is that he was willing and ready. And he was optimistic and active, even though he did not want to become sin on the cross. He knew what was waiting for him beyond that. He saw what was beyond the cross, which was the crown. He knew what was beyond death, which was eternal life. That's why when he went to the cross, when men captured him and nailed him to the cross, Acts 2:23 describes as that was according to God's deliberate plan, not because he became weak. And so as he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. This is the moment that we read about in the beginning in Philippians chapter 2. He who knows no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, he who knows no sin, he who is the very nature God, became sin so that the spirit body, the incarnate word, can die. So in his flesh he bore the sin of all men. This is the moment the word in the beginning that became flesh was giving up his life before the will of the Father. And it was, yes, to follow the command of the Father, but also giving his life as an offering, as I read to you in 53:10 of Isaiah. It was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The third word I share with you, providence, that comes with risk when one accepts the part This was the providence for the son. When he was born a baby and started walking, talking. And ultimately, after being baptized by John in the water, though he has no reason to do so, and receiving the Holy Spirit, fasting 40 days, he made that determination to do the Father's will who sent him. To make sure that there's nothing in the way, nothing gets in the way, nothing weakens him, that he made that determination to do so, and he accomplished it once for all at the cross. Hallelujah! Why is that the Father sent the Son to die? If the Father loves the Son, why let him die like that? God, who is great, who is so glorious, is not served by anything that is made, even if God himself made them. God made angels to worship him. God made angels beautifully and talented so they can worship him and glorify him beautifully. Even so, however, God is so great. He does not receive glory from these creatures. So think about us today. We're not glorifying him. We're creatures. We're sinners. We're of earth. We're of dust. So the way that this perfect God receives perfect glory is by the one, through the one who comes from him, who is perfect in every way, without sin, without flaw, without wrinkle, blameless, flawless, as 1 Peter says. So he is the Word who was with God, who became flesh, and through his death, he honored the Father, he glorified the Father, he perfectly served the Father, and the Father received that from the Son. Hallelujah! So that through his death, what was being accomplished was that the Son, through his death, he judged the ruler of death, the origin of sin, the devil. And by that death, he paid the price of all men's sin. And through his broken flesh, he shed his precious blood. He shed his precious blood. See, if he just destroyed the devil and by that works, he judged the one who challenged the glorious God, the will could have ended there. But the will of God includes us, folks. These wretched, imperfect, flawed sinners like you and me, he included in his plan. That's why his flesh was broken, torn, to shed his blood. If his death was enough, any form of death is enough to judge the devil, condemn him, the ruler of death, he could have died other ways. But instead, this most painful, most shameful, most brutal way was prepared for the Son to take the cross, the crucifixion. Because the crucifixion is the way you tear the flesh to let out the blood. So the one who's hanging bleeds to death, bleeds out. And it was for the will of the Father to be carried in that blood. That blood would be shed to be given birth to the children of the promise. So later on, whoever hears this good news and says, "Amen, I receive," can receive the life of God and be born again as the children of the promise by faith. Hallelujah! So when he accomplished all of that, he died, but just as he said he would, he was raised back to life. The Father raised him back. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. In the body that he died in, with the marks, the scars in his hands. When the disciple touched, they felt the holes, the scars in his hands and say, "My Lord, my God, you are the one who died that we witnessed. But you were raised back to life because you are God." Because his body is the incarnate spirit that died with sin of the world. But because he's without sin, when he paid the price of sin, he was raised back to life to prove that he is God. The Father lifted him up and gave him the name above all names. The throne was prepared in heaven. And as he sat down on the throne as the King of Kings, but still, in Revelation 5, the Apostle John sees a vision. "I see a lamb as though it was slain." I think there is a lamb on the throne, and that lamb looked like it had been killed. That's the vision of John in heaven, of heaven. And that's the Lamb of God who has the marks on his body of his suffering, being crushed, suffering to death to fulfill the will of the Father. So the Lamb of God with his marks on his body still shows the model of the fulfillment, the completion of God's will. It was done. Hallelujah. Now there, the world could have ended and you and I have no say at all because we will not show up if the world ended 2,000 years ago. So why today? Why are we still going? Why is the world still going? 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, can you look at your life if you are now a believer, born again, and in Christ? If the world had ended before I became a believer, what would have happened to me, the soul? But because the Lord was patient with us, his dispensation is continuing to this day. And this time that we are living is called the time of the gospel, the time of grace. For the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to the believers, to the children of God who have received the blood of Yeshua to lead them until arriving in eternal life. The Holy Spirit came. Say amen if you believe, yet you have been born again as a child of God, as children of his promise. Amen? Then you have received the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes. Through experiencing the Holy Spirit, receiving his gifts, speaking in tongues, we have the confirmation that we are born again as children of God. We have been forgiven of our sins. And what the Holy Spirit does, and he helps us. He came as the helper. Now, what did he come to help us with? To do well in the test? Or to do well in my job? To make a lot of money? To be a good family man? To be a good daughter and good wife and good son and good husband? Good citizen? The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the world. Do you remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. When he asked, are you the king of the Jews? I am a king, but not of this world. I am a king of another world, another kingdom. The kingdom that will never be shaken, that will never perish, that is forever. Hallelujah. It is not of this world because this world is reserved for the fire. 2 Peter 3:7 says, so it's reserved for fire. This world that we are living in is the world that we need to escape. Souls of men must come to life through the blood of Yeshua and look forward to that day to escape this burning universe, to enter eternal life in the Father's house. That's why the Holy Spirit came. And how do we get there? It's by knowing the will of the Father that was fulfilled in the Son 2,000 years ago when he died. For the same will to be done in my life today while I am still alive on earth. So goes the Lord's Prayer. So give us this. Let's say the whole thing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, thy will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will that he had in the beginning, before the world was made, was manifested when the Son came. Through his life, which is of that of suffering and shame, ultimately, torture and the cross was the will of the Father. He revealed what the will of the Father was. That through his life, everything about his life, everything that he did, everything he said was the will of the Father. And ultimately ending at the cross through his death. He accomplished that will the Father had in the beginning. But to show that there's reward in participating in his will. He was raised back to life. The crown of glory was given to the Son to enter the glorious heaven as the King of Kings. The Holy Spirit lets us know that. So that same will, the will that was done by the Son, will be done in my life on earth. On earth. Planet Earth? Yes. But guess what? My body is also earthly. Right? I live on earth and this body is dust. This dust body. While I, the soul, or my soul, lives in this flesh, this one life. I ought to now know that being spent for the things of the world. I need to have this and be that and be there and like live like that and enjoy these things because everyone else is doing it. That is someone who does not know the will of the Father. Whether you have it all like everyone else and you don't have it at all, this life will go. It will pass. But this life is the only chance that we have. The only chance that we have to do the will of the Father, to bring in glory, so that we can finally receive the result, the fulfillment of His promise when we enter the Father's house in eternity. So the Holy Spirit is helping us to carry out His will. When that will is met with my personal life, your personal life, it's called the providence. Providence. And providence involves burden. It's burdensome. Just like Jesus prayed 3 times. This cup, which is referred to as the bitter cup. Bitter cup. See, Jesus was not afraid of dying on a cross. What He had to struggle against is becoming sin. He had to become sin to die. Although He is perfect, He is God, He's holy, and He hates sin. For the will of the Father, He had to surrender and become nothing. No emotion, no ambition, no stubbornness, no self-righteousness. Become nothing. In my thinking or my understanding, my humble opinion, none of that. None of that. In total submission before the will of the Father, the providence was carried out. So the cross represents self-denial. Saying no to what the flesh wants to do. Saying no to what the flesh wants. So it's putting death to myself, my own will, my own dreams, or my own emotions, my own stubbornness, my pride. All of that needs to be crushed. To be crushed, there is that punishing club beating us down at times. It can come by our circumstances, come by a person, one person maybe, or people. For Christians, this could be dealing with unbelieving family members or co-workers, or even within the church, a brother or sister, giving you a hard time. Situation, breaking us down. And then asking, oh Lord, where is the will? There is the will of God. For His will to be done. If you constantly insist on what you want, what you think is right, He's going to beat you down more and more until you submit and surrender. You need to recognize right away, Lord, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I'm grateful that Your will, my life is meeting Your will right now. Though I feel the burden, I'm honored. Be it unto me according to Your word. Let it be done as You said, as Mary said. Mary, well knowing as someone who's betrothed, a virgin, to give birth means that she could be stoned to death. As soon as someone sees her pregnant, she'll be stoned to death. But knowing that this is the Holy Son, the Son of God coming through her flesh, she said, let it be done in my body, through my body, according to Your word. That was how it was for Abraham when he was commanded to give his only son. The exodus of Israel, their whole desert life was a challenge that all the people of Israel had to be met with. And certainly Moses was the one who took the greatest risk of leading these people who constantly complained and even threatened his life. And certainly the disciples of Jesus, when the Lord said, lay down your nets, let down your nets and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. But to become fishers of men, they had to risk losing everything, and they did. As Peter said, Lord, we left everything to follow You. We left everything to follow You. But the Lord reassured him and said, if you have left everything, you will receive a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold of what you left in this life, but not fail to even receive eternal life. In the age to come. You will not fail to receive eternal life in the age to come. The greatest promise that anyone can even dream of having. Hallelujah. So there's reward in taking risk and doing His will. He's not a mean God who's going to oppress us and find satisfaction in that. No way. What we need to see is that God never, he never surpassed his will. His interest was always in his will. Yes, because it's all about him. And only he can do that. Only he can be that. It is all about God, because God is, that is who God is. His interest was always in his will. And according to that will, he made schedule. And according to schedule, when it was time, the word became flesh. The son was sent. And for his will, that precious, most important will to be done, the son had to lay down his life, becoming nothing. That's the way he accomplished the will of the Father, and Father being satisfied in his giving, serving the Father in the perfect way that the Father deserves, that God deserves, because God deserves that perfect, the highest, the greatest praise and honor. He receives it once for all from the Son. He rewarded him with that precious, beautiful, everlasting life through his resurrection. Hallelujah! In the eyes of God, there's nothing more than his will, folks. And Yeshua is his will. So what God sees is Yeshua. So for us to come to God and have relationship with him, be blessed by him, to become his own, we need to meet Jesus. We need to have Jesus. I need to be connected to Yeshua. I need to have his blood. I need to have his name. I need to do as he commanded. Do you understand that? That's why Yeshua is called the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is only through him, by him, we can come to God, we can know God, and be blessed by God. And that way is the cross. And that's what we do as we're called being baptized. The first command that we obey as Christian is to bury our old self, to unite with Christ in his death, to be united with him in his resurrection. It's because it has been commanded in his name. For his glory, we do it. And what that represents when we go in the water and come out is burying the old self, putting myself to death, to come out now resolved, determined, willed to follow Christ for the rest of my life. And someone who's baptized like that now belongs to the body of Christ, the church, coming on the Lord's Day to worship, even if it means taking risk, especially nowadays here during the pandemic. But in the early church era, 2,000 years ago, they risked being arrested, beaten down, tortured, jailed, and killed. Burned alive, eaten by animals that they had to fight in the stadiums. Cut in half, put to the cross. They were captured on their way to the gathering on the Lord's Day, these early Christians. They risked their lives to worship. How much more for us today? So we are starting the week, starting our life with baptism and starting the week in the worship, Lord, they worship. But we also obey by giving our time and giving our offerings. And as committed believers, we give offerings, thanksgiving, but we also give tithe. And tithing can mean that risking losing your money. Yes, it is losing because I'm giving, losing. But I trust in the promise that he will reward me. He will secure me with my daily bread, my livelihood. How many of you have experienced this as a result of giving your tithing and your offerings? Amen. So this is how we carry out his providence, by risking, taking risk. We let his will be done in our lives. Hallelujah. Secondly, the Holy Spirit allows the Christian to put every effort to lose not even one of the souls given to them. To lose not even one. Yeshua himself prayed in John 17:12, while I was with them, referring to his disciples, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Who is that one to be doomed? Judas. Except for him, the 11 were all saved because Yeshua protected them. He prayed for them. Because he understood that his commitment to the will of the Father was that he would put every effort to death to lose not even one soul that has been given to him. As Pastor Ken gave testimony, and many of you have heard, like when she was healed and understood the truth and experienced the freedom from the truth, she was born again, receiving the Holy Spirit. She started preaching and living a life as witness. Whoever came, she understood as this is a soul that's been given to me. I'm going to do my best to share the good news. And whether it's someone who's a stranger on the street or on the, inside a cab or wherever it was, or someone that had been given to, that she had met and is growing in the faith, to not lose them by teaching, sharing the good news, preaching and teaching what the gospel is, what the truth is, and according to her life, and showing a model of what faith life is about. So that is what we are encouraged by, inspired by, to pray for every one of those who have been given to us. If you are given a position as a regional group leader or teacher, you ought to be praying for all the souls that have been given to you every single day. You know why? Because if you don't, who will? Especially if you're a youth group teacher, when you think about these young souls, many of them are from our church. They're like second generation here. But we also have young people coming from outside, that meaning their parents are not believers. If you don't pray for them as a teacher, who will pray for them? Think about that. That's why you have to pray for every single soul given to you. Who's praying for them? He's the father's a gardener, but I'm a little gardener. I'm a little shepherd who has to feed these little souls, like a shepherd boy. Shepherd boy, given a small flock, small unit of sheep. I need to make sure I don't lose any of them. I need to make sure they stay alive until the chief shepherd comes. I need to keep them alive. Yes, this is hard, because the tendency of the sheep is they don't want to be told what to do. They want to go their way. Any chance they get, they're elsewhere. Are you coming on Wednesday? Something came up. Are you coming on? No, something came up. I don't want to come anymore. Oh. What's the reason? Blah, blah, blah. Let's pray. Let's try. I don't know. Come on, let's try. So you try to convince them. You pray with them. It's hard. It is putting death to the self that allows us to continue. If not, you will want to give up. You will want to just let everyone go. But his will is to not lose not even one of those who have been given to us. By protecting them and keeping them alive, to be committed to raise them up in the last day. That will has to continue to be fulfilled in my life, through us. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. If you are the first person to believe in your unbelieving household, your family has been given to you as the souls that you must raise to life. Yeah, but they all go to church. But do they know that they are souls? Are they living to do the will of the Father? If the answer is not sure or more on the side of no, then they have been given to you. So you must pray for them and never give up on them. We are to see everyone as souls. Finally, we are to gather into the church, the body of Christ, that is predestined to face troubles. Acts 4:27-28, referring to the great persecution against the early church, it says that the persecution the Christians faced, the disciples and the church, was decided beforehand. So it is only natural for the church to be persecuted. The fact that we are gathering here in spite of whatever the people are saying, oh, that church, they're still doing this and this and that. It's only natural. It's not to shrink back and say something is wrong with us. Something's wrong with us. Maybe we should listen to them. What we listen to is what the Holy Spirit says to the church. We are guided by the word of the Holy Spirit, not by the words of the world, words of men. We preach to please not men, but God. Because that is what the church is predestined to do. That's the providence that we must carry out. Even though at times we are beaten down and struck by a punishing club, we are not to doubt. Let your will be done in our church, through our church today. Let your will be done in my life.
There is no altering, no limiting in his will. There is no plan B in his will. His will runs like a train that is determined on the tracks, and it will come and come and come and finally arrive in the end of times. The question is, am I going to hop on the train and live according to that will, do that will with all my life or not? So before you wonder about what am I supposed to do in my life, what job should I take, or where should I be, or do all these things, ask the question, is this good for my soul? Because for the good of my soul, the Son of God laid down his life. To lose not even one, he died like a kernel of wheat. John 12:24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You may feel like being beaten down by a punishing club by some circumstance in your life right now. Or even in the church. Or as the church, we feel like we've been struck with a punishing club. But if it brings us to denying of ourselves, putting death to ourselves so that his will be done, it is the right thing. And we must be confident, therefore, that there is great reward waiting for us. Hallelujah! Let us pray. If he laid down his life to save us souls, before you make your will, you ask the question, what is the choice that is right for my soul? And you made that will, then you choose to raise other souls to life. And for that to be done, you don't hold anything back. We lay ourselves down in surrender. Let us lift up our hands in surrender to his will. And let's cry out his name, Yeshua! Yeshua!